Our dearly beloved brethren and sisters, friends and young people, as we sang in the hymn, there are some distinct times in history where the judgment of God has been poured out upon a wicked world. And we're going to start a series of three lectures this week, starting with the Genesis flood. Our brother next week, God willing, will deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, again a warning for today. And then AD 70, a warning for today too. Now, during the course of this afternoon's lecture, we will be looking at the history of the flood of the earth as recorded in Genesis, and we hope to show this account has relevance to us today. We will look at the conditions in the world at that time and the attitude of the people that lived in that time. We will then look at how these conditions and attitudes very much reflect the attitudes of the people of our day. The period from creation to the flood is some 1,656 years, and yet all this time is recorded in the first six chapters of the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Another son was born to Adam and Eve after the murder of their son Abel, and his name they called Seth, which means appointed. Seth was appointed to take the place of Abel, and this he did by worshipping God in truth, as his brother Abel had done before him. But these six chapters of Genesis unfortunately show how that the influence of the wicked descendants of Cain caused the descendants of Seth to gradually drift away from the worship of God. Evil, young people, will always overcome good unless it is attacked and destroyed. We must destroy the evil habits and separate ourselves from evil company if we do not want to be affected by these things. Evil habits are indeed like bad fruit. Just as one rotten apple will affect the good fruit surrounding it until the whole case is ruined, so a few evil thoughts and bad company, if encouraged, will slowly alter our characters and our attitudes. First, we begin to excuse things we know are wrong. Then we profess to see no harm in them. And finally, we are found doing them. It was so in those early times before the flood. The descendants of Cain were men of power who cared nothing for the worship of God. He had not been named Cain for nothing, which is the name of Cain, means gain. Though driven away from the centre where God was worshipped into the land of exile, he began to build up his possessions. He built a city, and as time went by and children were added to his family, he extended his power. And of course, his children followed in the same footsteps. They became numerous and prosperous. They were skilled in music and the arts, and in the manufacture of brass and iron. Come with me to Genesis chapter 4, our introductory reading. And verse 21. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. Verse 22, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. With this they forged weapons of war. For true to the character of their father, they were not again shedding the blood of others in order to gain their wants. Verse 23, and Lamech said unto his wives, Adar and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. They rejected, young people, the way of God, and became known as sons of men because they followed the way of man. The children of Seth at this point were different. They were known as sons of God because their attitude was toward God. Come with me to 1 John chapter 3, the first epistle of John. First Epistle of John, chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For many years, these two groups were as nations apart, separate people, neither mixing with the other, for their ways were completely different. Among both sections, there were outstanding men. The sons of men applauded those who were skillful in business and in war. The sons of God admired those who were outstanding in righteousness. Among these, there were fine leaders who educated their brethren in the ways of God and set an example for others to follow. There was Enoch, whom God especially mentions as a man of great virtue. Come with me to the fifth chapter of Genesis and verse 24. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. And Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. There was Methuselah, who lived longer than any other man before or since, for he lived to be the great age of 969. Next verse, 25. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. But gradually, the separateness between these two groups disappeared. The sons of God looked with envy at the pleasures and possessions of the sons of men. Perhaps they were allured by the music, the arts and treasures in which the sons of men excelled. They probably found worldly life an exciting change. Perhaps they thought that the attitude of their fathers, old men like Methuselah, was a little old-fashioned and not up for the times. In any case, they were tested and failed. They initially were attracted by the things in which the men excelled. Then they became to admire them. And finally, they became close friends with the Canaanites, who were in exile from God. First, attraction, then admiration, and finally, they left their separateness and became close friends with the Canaanites. Matters went from bad to worse. It had been God who had decreed the separation between the two classes in the first place, and who had driven Cain into the land of exile because of his wickedness. But now the sons of God were leaving the way of righteousness to go themselves into the land of exile. They were attracted by the fashionable appearance of some of the daughters of men of Cain, and some of them took them for wives. And then, instead of bringing their wives over to the right way of worshipping God, their wives dragged them into the way of Cain. The enmity that God had decreed would exist between the true and the false then started to manifest itself. Some among the sons of God stood up to warn and rebuke their brethren, but they would not listen to them. When people are enjoying themselves, they don't like, do they, to be reminded that they are doing wrong. They try to excuse themselves and turn with anger upon those who continue to point out the evil of their ways. This was the case in the early days. Though a few continued to worship God in truth, the majority were drawn to evil. Among the faithful sons of God, Enoch truly was outstanding. As the seventh from Adam in the line of Seth, he was contemporary with the ruthless and violent Lamech. But he matched Lamech's contempt for God and his laws with his righteousness and forthright preaching. He warned the world that the time of retribution was coming. As a prophet, he predicted the judgment God would send upon that world of 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Come to Jude, verse 14. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. With forthright vigor, Enoch, the dedicated, proclaimed his warning message, calling upon his contemporaries to step out of the way of righteousness that promised life. He became a familiar figure to those around him, until one day it was discovered that he was missing. People looked for him, but he could not be found, for it says God had translated him. One day his voice was raised, and people were either attracted or repelled by his message. The next day he was silent and missing. People asked what had become of him, and a search was instituted, but in vain. What is remarkable, young people, is the fact that he is styled the seventh from Adam, which may suggest to Bible students that he types those who shall be living at the epoch of Christ's return, living in the seventh millennium. They, like Enoch, will be taken from out of the impending judgment, so that their voices too will be silenced. Christadelphian halls will remain closed, and members will not attend their places of business. They will be taken to the presence of the Lord, and therefore out of the time of trouble they shall disturb the rest of mankind. As in the days of Enoch, a search will be made for them, but again in vain, for they will not be found, and the righteous, the sons of God, will enter into the rest of the seventh millennium. To impress his contemporaries with the significance of the times, Enoch had called his son Methuselah. Methuselah is the oldest man who ever lived. His name signifies, when he dieth, it shall come. When he dieth, it shall come. And this is significant, because he died in the very year of the flood. So that to those who heeded the message of Enoch, the death of his son would be a matter of great importance. The fifth chapter emphasizes the mortality of man by reiterating after every one of those people mentioned, except Enoch, and he died. With monotonous regularity, this statement is made, emphasizing the helplessness of the human race in spite of the long lives then lived. Inevitably, the end awaits even a Methuselah who lived to the grand old age of 969. This phrase became the theme of mortal man's existence, witnessing to the need of a Redeemer. Meanwhile, the time came when God's way was hopelessly corrupted in the earth, when the glorious truths he had put before mankind were altered, and but few remained to worship him as he desired. And how true this is, young people and brethren and sisters, of the age in which we live. Come with me to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Those few still warned the people that they were heading for disaster, but now hardly anybody cared about such talk. Those who remained faithful looked for a leader to arise who might help them in the struggle against evil. And at last one arose whose name was Noah, and his name means rest or comfort. But by then the truth was almost without any true followers, for the sons of God had been overcome by the evil influences of the Cainites as completely as Abel had been murdered by his brother. And now, at last, God decided to interfere for the honour of his name. Many years later, the Lord Jesus referred to this time when he told his disciples in Matthew 24, verse 37. If we can go there, please. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, we read, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. For that reason, though evil abounds today, and few listen to the voice of the truth, true followers of Christ Jesus do not lose hope. They know that God is about to intervene again, this time to send his Son to set up his kingdom upon the earth, that all the righteous from Abel onwards might receive their reward, and true peace and joy replace the wickedness and evil that is so prevalent in society today." Noah's ark was a large vessel, about 152 metres long and 15 metres high, built in three stories with a door in the side and a window in the top. Within were rooms for men and women, animals, and storage for food. Let us have a look at a few of the details in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Verse 14 to 16, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shall set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." It took a number of years for Noah to build the ark, and during this time he constantly warned people of the coming calamity. Verse 3, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Why didn't people take any notice? Perhaps at first some did. But as time went on, they grew used to the warning of God and did not really believe it. They grew self-satisfied with their possessions. They had learned many things and had come to use God's wonderful creation without thought for him who giveth all. They took it all for granted. They saw in their beautiful homes, their lovely grounds and gardens, and their splendid cities a greater delight than in the worship of God. As day followed day, and their lives were more and more devoted to pleasure without a thought for God, they drifted from him. Does God like people to enjoy themselves, we may ask? And the answer is, of course he does. He has given us his creation to enjoy. But we must never grasp at these things selfishly without thought of God, as they did. True thanksgiving to him is the basis of true pleasure. And true enjoyment comes from obeying his laws, for he knows what is best for us. But men do not like, do they, to obey? They prefer to go on their own way, and their pleasures take on forms that bring evil to themselves and those about them. Their enjoyment is not innocent, but wicked. They are filled with selfish wants, and if they cannot get them, they will oppress others to do so. If any resist, then they will get their want by force. This is what happened in the days of Noah. The people no longer obeyed his laws, Mighty leaders called giants arose to lead the people astray, and by force they ruled over them. Henceforth the earth was filled with violence, and God's way was corrupted. Verse 11 of chapter 6. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The earth was filled with violence. The term sons of God is used frequently in the Bible for mortal believers of God. I'd like to have a look at two. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1. In this particular case, the word son isn't used, but children. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy, that is, a separate people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. This is talking about the Jewish population, the nation of Israel. Isaiah 43 is the second one we'd like to consider, in verse 6. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. The Apostle John, writing to mortal believers of his day, said, now we are the sons of God. Genesis 6 shows how believers in the days of Noah had drifted from this worship of God. It is interesting to learn that the word in Hebrew that is translated men in verse 2 is translated other men in Jeremiah 32:20 and Psalm 73 verse 5. So that actually Genesis 6 contrasts the sons of God, that is mortal believers, with the daughter of other men, that is unbelievers. And that is a point worth noting. As the years went by, fewer and fewer of Noah's brethren took heed, until he alone remained with his family to testify for God. We can understand how grieved he would have been as he saw those he loved be led away by the wickedness of the times, and how urgently he would have striven to bring them back to the ways of God. May be asked if Noah was previously aware that God would pour out judgments upon the world in the form of a flood. And the probable answer is that it seems likely on the basis of the warning prophecies of Enoch concerning coming judgment, as we read in Jude. He was soon to realize God's plan in any event, as God specifically instructed him to erect an ark of gopher wood, as we read in Genesis 6. At the point of instruction, we can imagine how this message to his friends and family would have been all the more urgent, knowing that the only way to free them from doom was to follow him into the ark. But as time went on, and nothing happened, and the prosperity of the people increased, they doubtless laughed him to scorn. They perhaps became bored with Noah, hearing nothing from him but his message of pending doom. One thing is for sure. The people of the world hate nothing more than having their foundation in wealth and contentment rocked in any way, especially when the things spoken of are out of their control. At last, the appointed time came, and God instructed Noah to enter the ark with the animals he had appointed, clean beasts by seven and unclean beasts by two. Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. This is one of the many important features of this account. God shut him in. Shutting Noah in, he shut the others out. This was the divine judgment on the wicked generation of Noah's day. In this regard, let us look at Christ's parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, where we read in verse 10 that the five foolish ones found the door shut and they could not enter into the marriage. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The lessons of Noah can teach us much about the second coming of Christ. We can well imagine that the people of Noah's day would feel a little alarmed seeing all this activity, with the animals and birds entering the ark, and Noah and his family safely shut away. But the next day nothing happened, and indeed for several days nothing happened. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 10. Verse 9 for connection. They went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the water of the flood were upon the earth. The sun shone brightly, whilst Noah and all his animals were shut up in the huge vessel. No doubt the people got a great laugh out of it all. But towards the end of the week, a great change occurred. The sky would have become overcast. It looked dark and lowering. Great black clouds would have rolled over the heavens, blotting out the sight of the sun. And as the week came to an end, the people heard the rumble of thunder and saw angry lightning streaks across the sky. The wind rose until it was shrieking through the trees and roaring around the homes of the people. And as they closed their doors and shivered inside, they doubtless remarked that they were in for quite a storm. We can vividly imagine the events, can't we? The 8th day dawning, but the sun gave little light, for heavy clouds now obscured the sun. The roar of thunder rolled across the heavens with an ear-splitting crash. Forked lightning darted across the sky to illuminate for a moment the gloom that enshrouded the earth. The wind had become a howling gale, bending the trees before it and threatening to break down houses. And then came the rain. Never has there been rain like it. It thundered down on the dwellings in which people trembled. It beat down the forests and fields, flattening the people's gardens, pouring down without ceasing. Hour after hour it continued, all day and then all night and then day after day. Now, perhaps the people remembered what Noah had told them. Perhaps some rushed to the ark, but God had shut the door, and not even Noah could open it. Then the people would begin to panic, and as the water rose higher and higher, They fled from their homes to try and find refuge in the hills and mountains. What was the use of those beautiful possessions now? And still it rained. And then the fountains of the deep, that is the ocean, were broken. Huge tidal waves, probably induced by earthquakes and volcanic eruptions, swept in from the sea to engulf the land. For 40 days and 40 nights this terror continued, until the whole land was covered by water, and that wicked and godless generation of people was destroyed. Meanwhile, those in the ark were safe. Despite the wind and the huge tidal waves, the strong angels of God cared for the ark so that it safely rode the rising waters. For 5 months it moved to and fro. And then we read, God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him, in the ark. He sent a strong wind to dry up the waters. As the waters receded, the ark came to rest upon the mountains of Ararat, no longer being tossed by the wind. After 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark and sent forth a raven and a dove to see if the waters would abate it from off the face of the ground. The raven did not return, but the dove found no place to rest. The raven returned, but the dove found no place to rest. And at last, very weary, she came back to the ark. And Noah put forth his hand, the scripture says, and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. 7 days later, Noah sent out the dove again. And at evening, she returned with an olive leaf in her mouth. Then Noah knew that the waters were receding. After another 7 days, the dove was sent forth again, and this time she did not return. The waters had dried up sufficiently for Noah to go out from the ark. The angel of the Lord opened the door, and Noah and his family came out, the only people living on the face of the earth, just 8 of them. And thus a new start was made with the human race. God's judgments had been poured out upon a godless and unbelieving generation. The first thing that faithful Noah did when he stepped out of the ark was to build an altar unto God, to thank God for his salvation, and upon which to offer sacrifices. Genesis 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. God's purpose is to fill the earth with his glory and not destroy it, although the wickedness of man causes him to punish them. How will he fill the earth with his glory? By sending back his Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to set up his kingdom. This is God's purpose and covenant with mankind, and the reason why the earth will never be subject to a greater punishment than the flood. And so God instructed Noah. He made a new start with him. Noah took the place of Adam. His children were to fill the earth, but God warned him about letting them fill the earth with violence, Genesis 9, verse 5, and told him that if any of his descendants dared to shed blood as those before the flood had done, their blood likewise would be shed. God then gave Noah a token by which he would remember the greater covenant that he had established between himself and his creation. God could not have given a better sign than that of the rainbow. A rainbow is formed, as we know, by the sun shining on falling rain. There are 7 colors in a rainbow, and 7 in the Bible represents perfection. When these colors are combined together, they make the pure light of the sun white, which is used in the Bible as a symbol of purity. The Bible likens Jesus Christ to the Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4, verse 1, and it terms the faithful a cloud of witnesses. When these faithful ones are all gathered together, as they will be at Christ's return, there will be seen in them the reflection of their leader. Similarly, there is seen in the rainbow in the sky the reflection of the sun. Thus the rainbow shining in the sky is the sign God set before Noah, and which taught him and teaches us that one day Jesus Christ will rule in the political heavens, that is, the governments of the earth, with his brethren, and peace will be enjoyed by all people. In conclusion, we would like to say that the flood also represents baptism. Come with me to 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. Which sometime, verse 20, were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Here the apostle shows that the flood was a figure of baptism, and here we have another important lesson. Noah was saved from the terrible storm by the ark that God provided. Likewise, we can be saved from the terrible trouble that is today growing in the nations by baptism into Christ Jesus. He is the ark of refuge, which alone is able to ride the storm which is coming. In fact, Noah's time is typical of our days. Matthew 24, verse 37. We have two more quotations to look at, this being the first of them. Matthew 24 and verse 37. Verse 36 for connection. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but by my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As the people were selfish and indifferent to God in Noah's day, so it is today. As violence filled the earth then, so it does now, as men prepare their terrible weapons for war. As they laughed at Noah because of his message, many people laugh today at the teaching concerning the second coming of Christ. But as the people of Noah's time were punished, so it will be with many today. Though God will not destroy all the world as he did then, he will punish mankind to teach the people righteousness. And so our message to the generation today when Christ returns will be heard. We've just read in Matthew 24 how effectively the people ignored the message of Noah until it was too late. So it will be with this generation. Isaiah 26, verse 9 is our final quotation. We are told in the Acts of the Apostles that the doings of the nations at the present time, God winketh at. But we also know from the passages of Scripture, which are so clear, that things will not always be so. Isaiah 26, verse 9. With my soul I have desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So tonight we have seen, or this afternoon rather, we have seen how God has previously punished a disobedient world, how many people who believed on him were so influenced by wickedness that they drifted from him, and how, after the cleansing waters of the flood, God had destroyed the wicked, peace came and comfort to those that remained.
I'd like to thank you for the attention that you've given to our speaker this afternoon as he has drawn forth from the Word of God the dire warning that is contained for this generation, as it has been for former generations, that God is not mocked and that judgment will fall upon a wicked and ungodly world. And in that context, as our speaker said, this is the first which we've heard this afternoon of a series of three. We're invited to another Bible address to be given next Sunday afternoon in this place at 2:30, when the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah will be considered as affording yet another lesson for the day and generation in which we live. We'll ask our brother Alexei, please, if he will give the closing prayer, before which we will sing hymn 133. Hear, hear, O earth, the watchmen cry. The great millennial day draws nigh to Abraham's faithful race, in which the Lord, revealed in fire, will make the ungodly know his ire, who would not know his grace.